I'm going to read for a text from Genesis, the 32nd chapter, and I'm going to read verses 22 through verse 32. For a little while, I'm going to talk about this incident, which to me is a very strange incident. I'm probably going to say that two or three times in this sermon, a strange incident where Jacob wrestled with God on this occasion. He wrestled with an angel. And really, this is one of those incidents in the Bible that you've got to study and do some thinking about and try to figure out exactly what is under consideration. I'm not going to tell you tonight that I completely understand everything about this incident, but I do think that I have a better understanding than I once did, and I want to share some truths about this with you tonight. Here in Genesis 32, beginning with verse 22, it says that he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And then Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Some translation says that he went limping because of what had happened to his thigh. "And therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." I'm going to preach about this incident. I'm going to entitle the lesson, "Jacob's Limp." Before we study this together, though, we want to go to God in prayer. Please humble yourself at this time. It has been said that you should never trust a man or a woman who does not limp. Now, that may seem like a strange philosophy to live by, but I think anyone who is familiar with the story of Jacob understands the point that is being made. Now, by the time we get to chapter 32 of the book of Genesis, which I read from a few moments ago, Jacob is notorious for the colorful life that he has lived. But really, it's not because he has been a virtuous man. No, it is because he has shown himself to be a rather shrewd scoundrel. And in fact, he is now fearful for his life as he's about to meet up with his brother Esau again. And he's afraid that his past is about to catch up with him. Now, the truth is this evening that there is a little bit of Jacob in all of us, I believe. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that there are times that all of us, on some level, have tried to take control of our own lives, but at the same time, we want to have God's blessing and God's approval in our lives. Isn't that really true? And so you see, there are some important lessons that we can learn from this climactic incident that took place in Jacob's life as recorded here in Genesis chapter 32. Now let me point out that this is the second spiritual encounter that Jacob has experienced. You remember the first one was at Bethel. Or I guess literally, if you were to pronounce it correctly, it is Bethel. It's recorded over there in the 28th chapter of the book of Genesis. You remember that after he deceived his father Isaac and he received the blessing that was intended for Esau, that he took out and he camped at a certain place using stones for his pillow. And that night he had a dream. And in that dream he had a vision of a long and beautiful ladder. And the Bible says that it set on the earth and it reached to the top of heaven itself. And furthermore, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon this ladder. And would you believe the Bible says the Lord himself stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. And the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And then God said this, and really this was the greatest promise of all. He said that in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The reason that was the most important promise God made to Jacob was because in essence he was telling him that it was going to be through his seed that someday the Messiah, someday Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, would be born into the world. And so what a wonderful vision this was. Well, Jacob promised God on that occasion that he would be faithful to him. In fact, he said, the Lord shall be my God from henceforth. Now, according to Genesis 31 and 38, at least 20 years has passed by. Think about that. Some 20 years has gone by. And he's about to meet up with his brother Esau again. And while he is all alone by the river Jabbok, there is this strange incident that occurs. Notice again, the Bible says in Genesis 32 and verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now in this sermon, I want to focus on some of the differences in what took place between these two spiritual encounters that Jacob had, because I believe the differences are significant. Let me put it like this. I believe at Bethel that Jacob became a believing man, but at Jabbok he became a broken man. At Bethel, he left with a spring in his step, but as we're going to see at Jabbok, he left with a lasting limp and really with a heart that was changed forever. And in this strange incident here, in Genesis 32, I think that we discover several principles, really, that are important for all of us to understand, because they have to do with things that are necessary for a person to be truly converted and to be committed and dedicated unto God. In fact, I think we're going to be able to see as we proceed through this sermon that God had been dealing with Jacob all along in his life. And I think we can say that there was a process that God took him through in order that he could reach this point to where he was truly converted and truly committed to the God of heaven. And you know what? In a very real sense, it's this very same process that you've got to be able to go through and I've got to go through if we're ever going to reach the point in our lives where we understand that we are truly converted and we are truly committed to serving God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to talk about some of the things that we come to understand because of this incident that took place in the long ago. And I want us to notice, first of all, number one, Jacob received an invitation to do what? He received an invitation to wrestle with God. I want to say again, what a strange incident. And yet it teaches us some important lessons about ourselves and how God is willing to deal with us in our lives. I think when you think about this, and really you think about the life of Jacob and the kind of personality that he possessed, something stands out, and that is God knew his man. Of course, God knows all of us better than we know ourselves. And God knew Jacob. He knew what he needed to happen in order to change his attitude. You see, in a sense, Jacob had always been a wrestler. I want you to think about that tonight. I think really that's a perfect description of his personality. He had always been a wrestler. You know what? It even started with his brother in the womb. You remember that he was the second born of twins, and he was delivered with his hand holding on to Esau's heel as if he was trying to pull him back. In other words, he was kind of wrestling with him, trying to pull him back into the womb so that he could be the first one to come out. And then you remember that he was in the fight of trying to wrestle away from his brother the birthright. And of course, eventually, he did that through subtlety and through trickery. And then you remember that he was in a struggle to marry the woman that he loved. In fact, he ended up having to labor 14 years in order that he could have her and she could be his wife. And of course, we are talking about Rachel. Now, please get this point. During this entire period of time, Jacob plotted and maneuvered and he worked in order to obtain all the things that he desired. And oftentimes, instead of relying upon God for his strength and blessing, he thought that he had all of the answers and he tried to make his own way through life. And you know what? He was successful to a certain degree. He obtained the things that he wanted. But as we know, he also made a mess of things. And now he's fearful for his life because he's about to meet up with his brother Esau again. And he's not exactly sure what's going to happen. He's afraid that his brother Esau is going to take vengeance and this may cost him his life. And so in Genesis 32 and verses 9 through 12, he pleads with God for help and mercy. He prays to God. Listen to what he says. He says, "I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies." And he goes on to say, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him," he said. He's asking God for help. He's asking God for deliverance. But you know what? Here's the question. The question is, has he really learned his lesson? Is he ready now to lean totally upon God and not himself? And I want to tell you, the Lord is ready to deal with him. It is as if God says, "You want to wrestle?" Now, this is the way I look at this story, and this helps me in my understanding of it. Maybe it will help you. But the way I look at this is, in essence, God is saying, "You want to wrestle? Come on now, let's wrestle. And let's find out exactly how strong and how determined you really are." And so the Bible says in Genesis 32 and 24 that Jacob was left alone and there he wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Here he begins to wrestle with a man, the Bible says. Now, the interesting thing about it is we know that when we study other accounts or other places in the scriptures, this really was not a man at all. But really, this was an angel that had been sent by God. We know that, for example, from Hosea chapter 12 and verse 4, that says that actually this was an angelic being on this occasion that Jacob wrestled with. Now we know when we read the Old Testament that there were times when angels would make an appearance unto certain ones, and evidently they would come in the form of men. And at first they would think that this was just a man, and then later on they would discover that really this wasn't a man at all, but it was an angel. That was true of the three men that visited Abraham in Genesis 18 and verse 2. In Genesis 19 and verse 1, it says there came two angels to Sodom at even. And then it says in verse 5 that the men of Sodom said, "Where are the men which came unto thee this night?" They were actually angels But evidently they came in the form of men. And so what first appears to Jacob to be a man actually turns out to be an angel. And I dare say, and we're going to see that in a moment, Jacob figures that out before it is all said and done. Now, he begins to wrestle with this man. He begins to wrestle with this angel, and at first, they seem evenly matched. The Bible says, and when he saw, this is talking about the angel, when the angel saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now really there are some things about this that are hard to understand. First of all, we know that an angel possesses more strength and power than a mere man possesses. In fact, if you want to see what an angel can do, if God allows that angel to unleash all of his power, look at Isaiah 37 and verse 36. And there on that occasion, now think about this, we're told that one angel on that occasion smote 185,000 Assyrians. Think about that. That's what an angel can do. If God unleashes that angel and allows the angel to use the power that he has, an angel can destroy at one time 185,000 men. And yet, here we see Jacob wrestling with this angel, and at least in the beginning they seem to be evenly matched. You know what? It seems to me that really this is not just a physical battle that is taking place. I believe that tonight. I believe there is a spiritual component to this. Because in Hosea 12 and verse 4, it says, yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. It seems to me that there has to be more to this than what meets the eye. And here's the way that I'm going to illustrate it tonight. I want you to think about this. Sometimes in a wrestling match, now I'm talking literally, I'm talking physically here. Sometimes in a wrestling match, this is where a person discovers his breaking point, if you please. And he finds out how badly he really wants to fight. My oldest child, my son Christopher, was about 6 years old, to illustrate the point. One time he came to me and he said, Daddy, I've got a problem. And he said, I don't know what to do about it. He said, Ryan. Now Ryan was a boy who went to church with us there in West Monroe, Louisiana, of course, with his parents. And Ryan was a year younger than Christopher was, but they were about the same size. And Christopher said, Daddy, he said, every time Ryan and I get together, he said, all he wants to do is wrestle. He says, he'll jump on me and he'll get me down and he pins me to the ground and he won't let me up. And Christopher said, I'm tired of it. I don't want to wrestle with him anymore. Daddy, what am I supposed to do? How am I going to convince Ryan that I don't want to play this kind of game anymore? And so I thought about it for a moment. And I said, well, Chris, I said, probably there's only one way you're going to stop. And I want to back up right here. And I want to say, I am not saying tonight, I'm not claiming I gave him the right advice. I'm not saying that at all. Maybe I didn't give him the right advice. But nonetheless, this is what I told him. I said, probably there's only one way you're going to stop it. I said, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to put some hurt on him. That's what I told him. I said, you're going to have to put some pain to him. And I said, if you do that, it'll probably stop. But I said, you know what? If you don't, probably it's going to keep going on and Ryan's going to want to wrestle some more. Well, I told Christopher that. I didn't think much about it after that. A few weeks went by. One day we went over Ryan's house and Judy and I were in the living room with his mother and his dad, and Christopher and Ryan were in the back room and they were playing. And we parents were sitting there in the living room. And I want to tell you, all of a sudden, we hear a blood curdling scream. And I mean, it is a scream. It is a scream of pain. Well, naturally, all of us parents jump up and we run into the bedroom to find out what has happened. And you know what happened? Ryan jumped on Christopher. He got him down on the floor and he pinned him to the floor and was on top of him. And finally, Christopher reached up there with his mouth and with his teeth. I want to tell you, he bit a chunk out of Ryan. I mean, he bit the fire out of him, as we would say, and he drew blood. Now, you know what? As I said a moment ago, I probably didn't give him the right advice. And you know what? It didn't cross my mind that he was going to hurt the child. I certainly didn't think he would bite him. But I will tell you what, as far as bringing it to an end, I evidently gave him the right advice, because that was it. That was it. You know what? After that, Ryan didn't want to fight anymore. He was tired of wrestling. You know why? He had reached his breaking point. That's the reason why. He decided, I don't want to wrestle. It is too painful a thing to do. Now, basically, I believe this is what is happening with Jacob here. You see, the Lord is dealing with him, and the Lord is going to bring him to his breaking point, to where he will finally rely upon God. I want you to notice the Bible simply says that the angel touched his thigh. Understand, the word touch there literally means to lay the hand upon. In other words, that angel just reached over there and kind of touched his thigh like that. And when he did, immediately his thigh was out of joint. Undoubtedly, that's when Jacob realized that this was no ordinary man, because a mere man could not disjoint a thigh by a mere touch. Now, before I go to my next point, here's the question, and here's really the thing that I want to emphasize tonight. Isn't that the way it is with us sometimes? Don't we find ourselves sometimes wrestling with God, if I may put it that way? In other words, we wrestle with the issues of life that affect our relationship with God. Perhaps things that have to do with doubt and with fear and with priorities and with temptations and so on. And the question is, are we ready to surrender ourselves to God? Have we ever really reached the point in our life to where we're ready to surrender to God, and we have that attitude, as the great old hymn says, you're the potter and I'm the clay, and Lord, I want to just simply turn my life over to you, and you take me and mold me and shape me into what you would have me to be. I want to tell you, this is basically what happened to Jacob. Because Jacob is finally humbled and broken before God, as he needs to be. Now, you know what? Through his whole life, it has always been Jacob did this, Jacob did that, Jacob, Jacob, Jacob. But now he is staring in the face of an angel. Who is this angel? This angel is God's representative. In other words, he doesn't feel so strong or so big anymore. He is staring at someone who just disabled his leg by a simple touch. And surely Jacob is thinking, you know what? This angel could have destroyed me. This angel could have obliterated me off the face of the earth if that had been his desire. And finally, you see, all of the fight and all of his self-will against God is gone. And furthermore, he's not fighting anymore. You know what the Bible says? He's just simply holding on. He grabs a hold of this angel and he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Now, he is just simply holding on. And notice what the angel does next. And this is highly significant. Now listen, if we're not careful, we might overlook the significance of this. In Genesis 32 and 27, the angel said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. What's the significance of that? First of all, why would the angel ask him that? Didn't the angel know what his name was? Of course he did. Why would he say, what is your name? And then he said, my name is Jacob. You know what the name Jacob means? The name Jacob literally means supplanter. It means trickster. It means someone who trips you up by the heels. In fact, in Genesis 27 and 36, Esau said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright and my blessing. You know what the angel is doing, it seems to me? The angel is forcing Jacob to make a confession about who he really is. He's really forcing him to confess up and to face who he is. The angel says, what is your name? And in essence, Jacob says, you know what? I'm a supplanter. I'm a trickster. I am someone who will trip you up by the heels. And I believe here's a principle that still applies today. You know what? God cannot help us tonight. God cannot use us like we need Him to do and like we want Him to do until we admit the truth about ourselves. You know what the truth is? The truth is that we're all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, as Paul put it in Romans 3 and verse 23. We're all sinners in need of God's grace. We don't have all of the answers. And furthermore, we cannot make it on our own. And I'm going to tell you this tonight, until we face up to that truth about ourselves, we're not really going to be of any use to ourselves, and certainly not to God. God's not going to be able to bless us with salvation and use us in His service as we need Him to do. We must get to the point to where we understand our weakness and how that we need to rely upon God's strength. Well, I want to tell you this. Jacob has finally come to that point. It's been a long journey for him, but he has finally come to that point, and he doesn't want to go out and do his own thing anymore. Basically, his arrogance has collapsed, and this is a turning point in his life. And that's what we meant when we started out, that someone has said, you should never trust a man or a woman who does not limp. Did you know that there are many Bible scholars who believe that Jacob walked with a lasting limp after this incident for the rest of his life? I really don't know if that's true or not, but I'll tell you what, if it is, that was a living testimony to the greatest discovery that he ever made in his life. And that is how much he needed God. And listen, God can use broken people in the same way that you can ride a horse that has been broken. Remember, David said in Psalms 51 and verse 17 that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. And as I said, this is the same issue that we all have to deal with in our spiritual lives. Do we trust God enough to let Him take control of our lives? In the long ago, Jacob learned of his own limitations as he wrestled with God. And the Bible says in Genesis 32 and 30 that Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. He said, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. But there's one last final point that I want to make tonight. And really, it's a wonderful thing to consider. It was on this occasion that God gave him a change of identity. And you know what? When you think about it, really, only God is the one who can do that. In Genesis 32 and 28, he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, for Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. This, of course, is where the name Israel comes from. Later on, his descendants would be known as the children of Israel, or as the Israelites. And of course, the word literally means the prince that prevails with God. You know, I think it's obvious that God saw in Jacob what was possible once the rough edges were smoothed out. You know what? He had a lot of rough edges. Indeed, he had a lot of things in his life that weren't right. And he was self-willed, as we said, to a great extent. But God saw that if Jacob could overcome that, and if Jacob could grow spiritually, that he could become the spiritual giant that he eventually became. Yes, he had a lot of character flaws. But you know what? And I want you to think about this. There's one thing that you've got to say about Jacob to his credit. And that is, even though he had these character flaws, he also had a desire for the higher things of life. He had a desire for the spiritual things of life. You know, really, that was the difference between him and his brother Esau. His brother Esau was the firstborn. He was the one who should have inherited the birthright. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says Esau despised his birthright. What that really means is it didn't mean anything to him. Now listen, when one received the birthright, that had to do with more than just material things. Yes, the person who received the birthright, he became the patriarch of the family after the father died, the leader of the family. He received a double portion of the material possessions that were left behind, but it involved a lot more than that. Listen, whatever spiritual promises and blessings that were given to that family, they also became the one, they would be in line, you see, to receive that. And I believe the Bible is telling us that's what Jacob really wanted. What he wanted more than anything else, the reason he desired the birthright was because he knew that it would be through his lineage, you see, that eventually the Messiah, the Son of God, would be born into the world. Now the problem is, he went about it the wrong way. You see, if he had trusted in God, and if he had waited upon the Lord, it was God's desire to eventually give him that. But he couldn't wait. And so he went about it on his own through trickery and through deceit, and he received the birthright. But at least he had a desire for it. But you know what the Bible says? The word that's used in Hebrews 12 and verse 16 in regard to Esau, it says that he was a profane individual. You know what profanity is? I think sometimes we have a limited concept of what profanity is. When we think of profanity, we think of cursing. We think of swear words, you know. We think of taking the name of God in vain. And certainly that would be a part of profanity. But listen, profanity goes a lot deeper than that. Really, profanity has to do with taking something that is sacred and something that is holy and treating it in a common, ordinary fashion. And that's what Esau did. He should have hung on to that birthright, especially that promise concerning the Messiah that was to come, but it didn't mean anything to him. It was just an ordinary thing to him, and he sold it the first chance that he got. And you know what? I think that Esau is a good representation of worldly people. He was just a worldly individual. You know what? We all know people. They're good people in a lot of ways. Maybe they make a good hunting partner or a good golfing partner or whatever the case might be. But we know some individuals that really don't have a spiritual bone in their body, as I like to put it. They're not concerned at all about God and about their soul and about saving their soul for eternity. They just don't have an interest in spiritual things. That's the way that Esau was. He was a worldly man, a profane individual. Now, as I said, Jacob had a lot of character flaws, and some of those rough edges needed to be smoothed out. But he did have a desire for spiritual things, and God saw the potential that was there. God saw that by working with him and taking him through this process that we've already alluded to, that eventually he could become the spiritual giant and the great man of faith that he became. And really, I've said all of that to say this. That has to be true of us. Listen, do you want to grow spiritually tonight? Do you want to be of great help and aid and assistance to the cause of Jesus Christ? Do you know really what the beginning place is when you get right down to it? Do you have a desire for spiritual things? Do you want to grow spiritually? Now listen, we all start out with character flaws. In fact, in a sense, we probably end up with character flaws, don't we? I've still got some character flaws that I'm working on. Who would say otherwise here tonight? But you know what? If we have a desire for the higher things of life, if we're more interested in laying up treasures in heaven than we are laying treasures up here upon this earth, then God can use us. God can help us. He can help us work through these things. And listen, the Lord will bless us. He will bless us with all of the spiritual blessings that are in Jesus Christ, as Paul wrote about in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, and He will give us a new identity. That's what He'll do. He'll give us a new identity. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5:17? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. All things are become new. He'll give us a new name to wear. The name of Christ. Acts 11 and verse 26 says, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. But really, as I bring this to a conclusion tonight, the question comes down to this. Have we really reached the point in our life, like Jacob did at Jabbok, to where we realize our need for God in our life? Do we really understand that? We can't make it on our own. We don't have all of the answers. We have a need for the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that only He can give us. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 26 that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's what we've got to do. Deny yourself. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. A person is not going to have a desire for salvation unless, first of all, he understands the need. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. You've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must realize that you're lost. You're lost in sin without His cleansing blood. That's the only answer for the problem of sin. We need to be cleansed of our sins by His precious blood. How do we reach the blood of Jesus? How do we contact that blood, if I may put it that way? Have the Lord apply that blood to our hearts and our souls is by obeying the gospel, placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins, confessing with our mouth, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And finally, Paul tells us in Romans 6 that when we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. That's where He shed His blood. And we rise from that watery grave, He tells us, to walk in newness of life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We get into Christ in baptism. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. If you're ready this evening to obey the gospel, if you'll come forward and express your desire to do that, we'll help you. We'll assist you in any way that we can. If you've strayed away from the Lord and you're in a backslidden state, you need to make things right with the Lord and perhaps in that sense make things right with the church. If you have totally drifted away and you need to let the brethren know that you have repented and want to have a right relationship with your brethren, come forward this evening repenting of your sins, confessing your faults, and we'd be glad to pray with you and for you. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song today.